I'm going to invite you to take the Word of God and turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. God had Peter write, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition of the elders, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so this morning we are going to talk about the continual blessings of the blood of Christ. And by the way, next week I'll do another message leading up to an emphasis this fall on our getting in the Word, on the joy of spiritual exercise. 2 Timothy says, "Exercise yourself unto godliness." And then after that, I'm looking at taking you back into a series. I know some of you miss chapter by chapter book studies, and so we're looking at doing that. That this fall will hopefully be interrupted by the visit of a potential candidate who will potentially come this fall. You'll get to know him, his family, even before he's a candidate. And then as the elders continue to process the background checks and the references and all that, and then Lord willing, the band of God that we have in mind then would come at some time later in the fall for maybe even an extended week to be here. Everybody could have time to talk with them alone or in a group. And we're just real pleased with the progress. The elders have processed about a dozen serious resumes. We've been helped by a group called the Gospel Coalition. And just pray for this one individual that we're after. He's excited. He seems to be evidently called of God. And he's checked us out. We're checking him out. So let's be praying together for God's will. Well, Exodus chapter 12 is one of the foundational, important chapters in the Word of God. I'm reading from Exodus chapter 12, and I'll refrain from making comments, but I'm going to read down through verse 13. This is the Word of God. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" Now please notice verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its heads with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." And please notice in closing verse 13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." God said that this event, the Passover, would become the beginning of the days of the year. It would become like January 1st to mark the foundational event of Israel's history, redemption through the blood of the Lamb. And God gives very specific preparation instructions for them to get ready to move out into the promised land, Israel. And above all, that they remember that God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So there's a lamb for each household, or combined households if they're small. Most importantly, the lamb being a picture of the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He must be cut off in the prime of life, a male, without sickness or injury or defect. You know this strange thing, the blood is put on the side of the doorpost and the top. God says, "I will kill each firstborn and bring judgment on all the gods of Israel." So, I've mentioned to you before that the 10 plagues culminating in the death of the firstborn were pulling the props out from underneath the gods and goddesses of Egypt. They worshiped the sun, Ra, as the chief deity. God darkened the sun. They worshiped the Nile River as a source of life. They worshiped Pharaoh as a god, and his firstborn as a god. And God said, "I'm going to take out all of these false gods. And when I come through the land, in every home in which there is not faith, demonstrated by obedience with the lamb slain and the blood put on the doorpost, there will be death. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you." I want to emphasize that there were not only Israelites, Hebrews, that were called to be the people of God, but there were many, many Egyptians and other nationalities from all around Africa and that part of the world that had seen the miracles of God, had heard the words of Moses. There were many that were what are called in the Exodus foreigners or strangers, who simply believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to them for righteousness. But in every home in which there was a neglect of believing the word and applying the blood, there was the death cry from the firstborn. Imagine being there. And God Himself, in the form of the judging angel, comes through the land, and there is a death cry throughout the land. Not from believing Egyptian homes, or Ethiopian homes, or Hebrew homes. But you wonder how many people heard this strange thing. Kill a lamb, roast it and eat it in haste as a reminder that you're getting ready to go. Put the blood on the doorpost. How foolish is this? Or how horrible, some people must say, God, the God of life, is going to kill a lamb? No doubt there was disobedience resulting in death, and certainly lots of fear and ridicule. But in some homes, there was a quiet confidence and a blessed peace as God came through the land in the form of the death angel. And He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you in judgment." We're considering the important subject of the precious blood of Christ this morning in order to take us to communion, the Lord's Supper, in which Jesus said, "Drink, do this in remembrance of me." Well, for their daily Bible reading, a family read what I just read, the Passover story, and mom said to her little son, you could not have understood that. Oh, yes, I did, he said. It was a beautiful story. I loved hearing it. It was all about the blood of the Lamb, and they were all safe. There it is. I remember the account of a skeptic doubting the Bible and making fun of the idea of the blood of Christ. I do not understand, he said, or believe that the blood of Christ forgives sin. Said the Christian to him, well, then you agree with the Apostle Paul. What? And the believer tactfully said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God says that the idea of our being reconciled to God and made righteous in His sight through the blood of a cross on Calvary and an empty tomb, well, it's ridiculous. Paul said to the Corinthians, some of you think it is idiotic. The Greek word is morios, from which we get moronic. That God would be in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. But this is the message of the cross that we preach. And that we glory, and God forbid that we should ever glory. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I'm crucified to the world and the world to me, Paul said in Galatians. Well, here's this wonderful verse that I quoted in part. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. My first pastor, I started at age 24 as a senior pastor in Greenville, Michigan. I was there for 13 years, and one of the privileges I had was to oversee a weekly newspaper column in the local newspaper called Thoughts of a Pastor, and I wrote one week on the precious blood of Christ. And a woman stopped me in town. She was one of my neighbors, and she said, oh, Pastor Jim, so I used to think of the blood of Christ as a horrible thing. Despicable, a terrible thing, the blood of Christ. I had written an article on the beautiful blood of Christ. She said, now I get it. The blood is beautiful to God because it redeems. And it should be beautiful to me because it redeems. In Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. Now, the Bible teaches that qualified men are to be church elders. They're also called presbyters or overseers. Some elders are paid staff, and others are what we call lay elders. But in Acts 20, the job description for an elder is partially listed as this: be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. And again, this is the truth of redemption. To buy something back in order to own it and set it free in Christ. We have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. Hey, there's a bunch in that verse, isn't there? So, the world is always changing. It's kind of threatening to us how we've seen our country begin to lose some of its foundations, how we've seen some churches that have gotten weak in the Word and worldly. The world tries to change. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13. And so I want this morning, in preparation for our coming to communion, to talk about the blessings of the blood of Christ that do not change. One of the first passages I ever memorized as a young Christian was this passage. I would commit it to you here at the end of 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies or cleanses us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We don't deceive God, but we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. And then the Holy Spirit takes 1 John into what is chapter 2. And John, the apostle of love and truth, says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." The old King James word that many of you were raised with, "He is the propitiation for our sins," which some translate as the complete satisfaction, or here, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Years ago, a wonderful Christian man by the name of Watchman Nee wrote a classic little book called The Normal Christian Life. And from that book, chapter 1, I take the outline that you see in your notes this morning of three simple but essential points on the blood of Christ. What are the continuing blessings of the blood of Christ? Well, first, and I'm going to say most important, the blood of Christ continues to satisfy God. Please understand this. Just as our purpose is to exist for the glory of God, the blood of Christ is to bring glory to God that He might be both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. And so we look back 540 years before Christ was born, and Isaiah the prophet clearly predicts Messiah, Jesus, and says concerning His death, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and to cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. After the suffering of His," the Messiah's, "soul, He," the Father, "will see the light and be satisfied. By His knowledge, My righteous servant will justify many and bear their iniquities." Here's the good news of Christianity. You don't strive or try to please the Father. You trust in what the Father has provided and that He is already satisfied. Mick Jagger spoke for my generation when he said, sadly, "I can't get no satisfaction." But God provides for us the Lamb that results in His continuing to be satisfied. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now, what this means is that the blood of Christ, first of all, rescues us from God's wrath. So here's the concept of Passover. I repeat again, I'm sure there were people that sat in those Hebrew huts and they were freaking out. They were very much afraid as they heard the death cry around them. But afraid or not, if they had believed and applied the blood, they were safe. For the Father says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." This really is kind of the main premise of the book of Romans. 4:25 sums Romans up. He was delivered over, that should read over to death, my typo. He was delivered over to death because of our sin and was raised to life for our justification. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the blood is first for God. It satisfies Him. Number two, the blood of Christ continues to conquer Satan, the accuser. Now, I know that I have maybe a few months left with you, and I've got all these sermons that I want to preach, and I'd love to do Romans. That ain't going to happen. Love to do the Revelation. That isn't going to happen. But I am going to do some chapters, particularly chapter 12 of the Revelation, which is an overview of the whole book. And it presents to us the woman, Virgin Mary. It presents to us the dragon, Satan, and the child, Christ. And in that chapter, there is this cosmic conflict where the woman is about to deliver the Christ child who will rule the nations, but Satan wants to devour it. And Satan, whose very name means adversary, devil, which means slanderer, seeks to destroy. But Revelation 12 says that the Christ child and all his followers overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. May I suggest to you that the evil one, Satan, goes about as a roaring lion seeking who he may intimidate, because young lions don't spend a lot of time roaring, they just chase their prey and kill them. But the old toothless lions that are pretty much harmless, it's their job at times to roar and to cause the flocks and the herds to panic and run into the waiting, healthy lions. Satan has his teeth knocked out. It happened at the cross. And we overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb. So what does Satan do? He accuses us and says, yeah, that's sin. You've confessed it 94 times before, or maybe 940 times before. And yet you've done it again. But the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse from all sin. Amen? Here's kind of the thesis of the book of Hebrews. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our conscience so that we may serve the living God? The Holy Spirit encourages us that we are clean by the blood. The evil one says, no, you're a dirty dog. You know better than that, and you've been disobedient anyway. And we say, yes, it's true. I am that and worse. And yet the blood of Christ continues to stop Satan in his accusations. Here it is again, Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies, and they loved not their lives even to the very death. Martin Luther, who 500 years ago was used of God to bring the church back to the Scriptures, said that he had several encounters with the devil. Now, if you tell me that you have, I'm going to probably question it, but I'm not questioning Dr. Luther. And he said one time, Satan said to Martin Luther, your sins are many. And Satan began to name them. And then the devil said, and there are more, to which Luther agreed. And then Luther said, right over them, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And so there's where our strength stands. In understanding that God says, when I see the blood, I will be satisfied. That the blood of Christ stops Satan from any effective accusations. And finally, that it's the death and resurrection of Christ, the blood of Christ, that allows us to come continually, boldly to the throne of God. So Hebrews, the book, is all about we don't have to come through a human priest anymore. We don't have to go through earthly sacrifices, but this man has once forever continued by the sacrifice of himself to make us acceptable to God. And then Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then come boldly. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now, if the Passover event was the January 1st of the ancient Hebrew calendar, there was a second day that would soon become foundational. It was called the Day of Atonement. And there's a whole chapter, Leviticus 16, about all the details that were to be carried out when the high priest would go to the most holy place and bring the blood on behalf of the people. There are a lot of symbolisms. The high priest will put his head on the goat, and he'll put his hand towards the people, symbolizing a transference of sin from the people to the scapegoat or the lamb. He would at one point in the ceremony take a basin in which he caught the blood, and he would throw it out towards the representatives of the people that were gathered to teach us that the blood is primarily for God, but it's also for us in our benefits. But the high point of the Day of Atonement would be that as the high priest goes into the most holy place with the blood, and once again, the principle is God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you in judgment. And then he does a strange thing. He takes another goat that's called the scapegoat. And again, putting his hand on the head of the goat and his other hand waved towards the people, there is a figurative transference of sin. And the scapegoat is driven out into the wilderness. You ever been accused of something that you didn't really do? You've become a scapegoat. You ever, you know, somebody just is convinced you're guilty of not being a good guy or gal, and you're just trying to do what you can. Well, that's the scapegoat, and Jesus is that for us. And in this picture, the scapegoat bearing our sin goes out into the wilderness. Incidentally, it probably means that he would there then be killed by a lion representing Satan, and there's life through death. But it's the principle of one suffers that we might go free. May I suggest again that you think about this little triad of truth, that the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies God, it stops Satan, and it soothes our dead conscience from dead works, so that we can serve the living and the true God, Hebrews says. You are the target of an enemy. Be steadfast, be vigilant, Peter said, knowing that your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. What's the solution? We stand confidence in the blood of Christ. Years ago in England, there was a terrible cottage fire. A local workman named Andy rushed in. He had a great coat on, and he grabbed the two children. He literally put them as best he could under his coat and then covered them with his hands. He got them out of that burning cottage. They lived, but he was terribly burnt in the process. They arranged for someone to take care of the orphan children, for the parents had died in the flames. And the day came when the judge in the village had to rule if the children would go to a wealthy man in the village who wanted them. He said, well, I have the finances. I guess I can take care of them. But as they had the trial, and they're debating who would take care of the children, Andy appeared in court. The judge said, "Andy, we respect you, but you're a simple worker. Why should we have you to have these children as your own?" He didn't say a word. He held up his hands, which were scarred and wounded from his rescue of the children. Isaac Watts, Puritan hymnist, said, "Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effective prayers. They strongly plead for me. Before the throne, my assurance stands. My name is written on his hands." So, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Corinth in chapter 11, he said, "I want you, as often as you think it's appropriate, to do this thing where we rip off the pita bread from the loaf to represent Jesus being ripped off from life, that we drink the juice from the crushed grape so we get the benefit of the juice, the wine. The grape is destroyed in the process." Paul said, "I want you to do this when you feel that it's appropriate for you to do this." We, by custom, at Graham, do it monthly. But he said, "I want you to remember two things. This is the Lord's Supper. It's for people that belong to the Lord. And we should examine ourselves so that we would not be judged or chastened, spanked of God. This is to be a time of looking back and remembering what Christ did, but also looking in and repenting of our selfishness, any of our pettiness. I don't make God great promises that I'll never sin again. I'm afraid I know better than that. But I ask God to reveal to me at communion time that which maybe grieves Him. And I need to get right with somebody else or with Him." And the Apostle Paul said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's not about eating and drinking. It's about remembering the precious blood of Christ. So I see people sitting in their Egyptian huts outside the great pyramids that they've been forced to construct, and some of them are in incredible peace as the death angel comes through the land and they hear the cries of the unrepentant. Others panicking and fearful. But if they've believed, be it small faith, it's not great faith in God that saves, it's faith in God that saves. And there, they understand that God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." We often emphasize that communion or the Lord's Supper is what we call the Lord's Supper. It's not the table of this particular church or any particular denomination. It belongs to the body of Christ. And so if you're a member of the body of Christ, you're willing to do those two things: be serious about sin, but also remember the purpose of it. Paul said, on the day that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And he said, "This represents my body, which is shed for you." In the same manner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the blood, which is shed for you." As the worship team comes, let's bow our hearts together before the Lord. And in this quiet moment, I'd like to encourage you, first of all, to to confess anything that maybe the Lord Himself has just even in these last few moments or recent days made you aware of. And if we confess, Proverbs 28 says, "He that covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes shall receive mercy." We would ask, Holy Father, that the eating of this symbolic piece of bread, the drinking of this symbolic grape juice, would remind us of the precious blood of your Son, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.